today we're going to look at this story. This is a familiar story to most of you. If you grew up in church, or if you haven't, if you were in children's ministry, you at one point probably heard this story about feeding of the 5,000. And the interesting thing about this miracle is it is the only one other than the resurrection that is found in each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we call it the feeding of the 5,000. If your Bible is like mine, it actually says that at the heading above verse 30. It says Jesus feeds the 5,000. But there's probably, they estimate, maybe between 15 and 20,000 people, actually. We call it 5,000 because it mentions 5,000 men, but we know that women and children were also present during this time. So it's a familiar account for us. It's one of those stories that captures our attention, not just as a child, but hopefully as an adult as well. And it can be quite captivating. I think it's a great story, but it's also important for us to remember that no matter how familiar we are with a story, that there's still truths out of it that we can pull out of it, that we can apply to our lives. And that's my goal this morning, is to share with you some truths from God's Word beginning in Mark chapter 6. And so let me begin there, verse 30, and then I will read to verse 44. If you're able, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 6, I'll begin verse 30, and we'll go to verse 44. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd," talking about Jesus, "and he had compassion on them, because they were sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them," Jesus, "'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at it today, to read it, to study it, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that this time would be a blessing for us as we look at this story, as we look specifically at you. And Lord, I pray that you would be with me, that you would give me the words to say, that it wouldn't be Keith's words, but it would be you speaking in and through me. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today, that you would bless us, encourage us. Thank you again for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We look at verse 30. Please look back at verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." And you may be asking yourself, what does that mean? What is he talking about when all that they had done and taught? Well, I want you to go back, still in chapter 6. Please look at verse 7 of chapter 6. It says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Then if you drop down to verse 12, it says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." We look back at verse 30 when it says that Jesus told them all that they had done and taught. They're coming back to Jesus. They're reporting back to Jesus of what they've done, the healings, the casting out demons, and all these things that Jesus sent them out to do. Now they've done it, and they're coming back to report to him. Now, if you notice, right before verse 30, there's a section that says the death of John the Baptist. Many of you are familiar with that story where he is beheaded. He's killed by Herod. And before that section, verses 1 to 13, we have where Jesus is talking about the 12 being sent out. Some call this the sandwich method. What Mark does is when he writes, he tells a story, and then he'll tell you another story, and then he'll conclude it with the rest of the story that he began with. And so when you're looking at chapter 6, you're going to see Jesus sending them out, and then you're going to see the death of John the Baptist, and then at the end of this, you're going to see the rest of the story that he began to tell us about sending out the 12. And so that's what it means in verse 30 when it says that they returned to Jesus to give him a report of all that they had done and taught. Verse 7 and verse 12 and 13 tells us what they were doing. Now, I want us to notice the next verse, verse 31. It says, "And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." My first point I want us to see from this text, and there's many, don't worry, I'm not going to share all of them, but my first point I want to share with you is this, is that Jesus knew the importance of rest. Jesus knew the importance of rest. Some of you are tired this morning, aren't you? Yes, some of you maybe are even struggling right now. Life is tiresome. Life is hard. We talked about work in Sunday school. Pastor Mark mentioned about how we are to work with our hands, and the Bible shares many verses that talks about working. Ephesians 4 talks about working with our hands to make an honest living. So does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we know that we're supposed to work. We know that work can be tiresome. It can be gruesome. It can be times of where we just feel like so exhausted. But also the Bible mentions rest many times. You go back to creation, right? What did God do at the end of creation? He rested. Now, did God need rest? No, he didn't need rest. It's a model. It's showing us what we need to do. The Israelites were commanded to keep the Sabbath. A couple chapters before this, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, we're told that Jesus fell asleep. A familiar story about calming the storm, and he's asleep in the boat. I want to share this with you. When we lack rest, when we don't take care of our bodies and ourselves, how can we help other people? If we're not taking care of ourselves, and I'm talking about being selfish, that's not what I'm saying, me time, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about taking care of yourself physically first, resting, taking care of yourself. Now, there's times it comes up and you have to help somebody and you feel like, hey, I really can meet this need, and that's great, and you should, but there's also times where you need to stop and say, I need to rest. I need to sleep. I need to rest. I need to back down a little bit on maybe whatever thing that's going on. And so Jesus sees the need for rest. But also, if you remember what I just mentioned in the passage before this, right before this, John the Baptist is dead. So they're grieving. Jesus specifically is grieving, right? His dear friend, his cousin, has been killed. And so it's not just the disciples and Jesus are tired from ministering to people, and doing ministry is tiresome and helping people. And we're told that they healed people and cast out demons and they did all these things. So they're tired from that. And Jesus is also grieving the death of John the Baptist. And he says, verse 31, he says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now, this word rest is interesting. It's mentioned several times, Old Testament and New Testament. It's referring, when it's mentioned, to physical rest or sleep, but it also conveys the idea of this, refreshing, ceasing from labor, finding relief, and being renewed. All right, let me read that again. Refreshing, ceasing from labor, finding relief, and being renewed. It often implies a relief from weariness or burden and can include spiritual or emotional rest as well. Now, Jesus is talking about physical rest, but also he's talking about spiritual rest. He's not just talking about taking care of bodies, which is important, and resting and making sure, you know, we're not fatigued and our health suffers as a result of it, but also the spiritual. And you think about this for a moment. When he tells the disciples, come away to a desolate place, where are they going to? They're going with Jesus, right? Like, how awesome would that have been for Jesus to say, hey, let's go away together to a desolate place where it's quiet and we can be together and I can renew you, I can refresh you, I can talk to you, I can hear what you've done. It's not just a physical, but it's also a spiritual refreshment. Matthew 11:28 says this, Jesus talking, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our strength and rest come from staying connected to Jesus. Our strength and rest come from staying connected to Jesus. John 15, verses 4 and 5 says this, abide in me, and I in you, Jesus. As for the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Luke tells us in chapter 5 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So yes, we need to rest and take care of our physical bodies, but also let me encourage you and challenge you in this. Are you being refreshed? Are you being renewed in Jesus? That kind of spiritual rest. Because that is the most important. Like if you're not finding your strength and comfort and rest and peace in Jesus, then all the physical rest that you can get is not going to help your spiritual well-being. There's a quote I came across that said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will eventually just come apart. The second thing I think we see in connection with this resting is that Jesus responds with compassion. Look at verse 33. It says, now many, talking about the people, saw them going and recognized them. Now Jesus' popularity was growing. He was, you know, doing these things. Word was spreading. We're near the Passover, so people were traveling, and they're following Jesus because of what they've heard or maybe even experienced or seen for themselves. In verse 33, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then it says, and he began to teach them many things. All right, you've been sent out by Jesus. You're ministering to people. You've been doing it. You're tired, and you want to get alone. You want to rest. You want to get physical rest. You want to get spiritual rest. And so Jesus says, all right, let's go. And you're probably like, oh, finally, we get to rest, right? And as they're on the boat and they're going across the water, they look off to the shoreline, and they see thousands of people following them. Now, if we're honest, if that was us, and we were disciples, and we would have looked on the shoreline, we would have been like, oh, come on, not again. Like, give us a minute. Like, give us some rest. Give us some downtime. Like, we've been doing this. We're tired. We're fatigued. Maybe we're even sick and struggling. One commentator said this. He said, he kind of broke it down. He said, maybe we would be frustrated. And in our frustration, we would say, can I get a break? I just need some alone time. Maybe a disciple even thought he was very irritated and said, these people are so demanding. Maybe we would have this idea of avoidance. Let's go somewhere else where they can't find us. Maybe one of them had a self-focus of, I've earned my rest. They can wait a little bit. Or maybe there was even some resentment. Why can't someone else handle them for once? It's interesting, though, if you look at verse 34, we're told that they get there, and when they get on the shore, they're there waiting for them. Verse 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion. There was none of this avoidance. There was none of this resentment. There was none of this irritation. It's compassion. And many times in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus showed compassion. I shared this definition with you before, but I want to give it to you again. In the Greek, it has this sense of bowels. And if you have a King James Version, many times it will use the word bowels. And we don't think of bowels back then like we do now. But it's like this gut feeling, like this deep inward gut feeling. Jesus was deeply moved from within. And because of that, he was stirred to action. And we see that in verse 34 because it says he had compassion. But then what does he do? He says that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. It's found in each of four of the Gospels. And one of the accounts even says that he began to heal them. In this instance, it says he began to teach. So he did both. He was healing them, but he was also teaching them, giving them truth, telling them about who he was, what would be required of them, but also healing them. This deep inward compassion that motivated him to act, not just in healing physical, but also their spiritual. If you notice there in that verse, he says they were like sheep without a shepherd. They would have known this kind of language because this phrase is used in the Old Testament many times. In fact, in Numbers, Moses is talking and he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. So before he dies, he's asking God, give them a leader who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep that have no shepherd. And it's interesting here, as Jesus is showing compassion, he's healing, he's teaching them. He's doing this for people that later we'll look at, they walk away. He's doing this for people that he knows in the moment they're going to want nothing to do with him. But yet he still is moved with compassion, and he continues to heal. He continues to teach truth to them. Matthew chapter 9, let me read this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38 says this. When he saw, talking about Jesus, when he saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." My question to us this morning, myself included, is how do we see people around us? How are we viewing people around us? Not just the people in our everyday lives that we live with or within our family, but our neighbors, our coworkers, the person we meet at the grocery store or the department store, the person in traffic, the person that we meet at the post office, or if you have the joy of going to the DMV and waiting. How are we viewing people? Are we viewing them through the lens of like what Jesus did, showing compassion for them, being moved, this inward, deep gut feeling, and it's moving us to action? Or maybe we view them as an intrusion in our lives. Maybe we view them as, man, you again? Like, didn't I just help you last week? They need a shepherd. They need somebody to help them, to teach them truth, to guide them, to give them purpose. I don't know about you, but I am thankful for the compassion of Jesus. Are you all? I mean, without his compassion, where would we be? We'd be lost. We wouldn't have a Savior. James 5:11 says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Compassion is an attribute of Jesus, and it should be an attribute of us as well. Then I believe the third thing that we see in this text is Jesus is greater than any or every trial. Jesus is greater. And look at verse 35. I find this verse humorous. I don't know if I should or not, Pastor Mark, but I find it kind of humorous, verse 35. And it says, "When it grew late," so he'd been ministering, healing, teaching people. And remember, they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. "His disciples came to him, and this is what they said to him, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late.'" Well, thank you for telling me that, disciples. Jesus knew it was a desolate place. Jesus knew the hour was getting late. Jesus knew the people didn't have anything to eat. But look at verse 36. It says, "Send them away." This is disciples talking. "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii," which would have been about 8 months' wages for the year, "worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Another reference, another account, I think might be in Matthew. I can't remember specifically. I didn't write it down. But it says that he did this to test Philip. Not tempting Philip. God doesn't tempt. But he was testing Philip. In other words, what do you think about this? Who do you think I am? Who is Jesus? Is Jesus capable of doing this? And we're told that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But his challenge to Philip was about faith and understanding, challenging him in his faith, challenging in him his understanding of who Jesus is. Then we're told in another account, it doesn't tell us here, but that Andrew finds a young man who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this wouldn't be your typical loaves. Miss Linnell, are you in here? So you've been making bread, right? And she teaches Sunday school, and she brings it to the kids, and they love that bread. They love it. So last week, I just want to share this. Last week, Ezra comes in, he's got the bread, and he's eating it. And I told him, I said, "I need you to put that away. We're going to have church." So does he put it away? Well, kind of. Put it away in his mouth. Maybe I should have been more clear as a dad, I don't know. So he starts eating it as fast as he can. And I said, "That's not what I meant." And so I let him chew what he had, and I put the rest in the bag. But they love that bread. So this isn't Miss Linnell's bread. This isn't the Wonder Bread that we buy at a store. This is more likely probably like a pita bread or like a cracker, barley, hard, okay? And they're not this long, okay? It's probably more like that, or maybe even smaller, probably smaller than that. And these aren't like huge bass fish or catfish, okay? These are probably more like sardines, something small. So it's not a lot of food. It's enough for this little boy, maybe one other person. So it's not a lot of food. In one account, we're told that Andrew says, "What is this for so many? What are we going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? There's not enough here, for let alone for one or two people, but for 5,000 men, but also 15 probably to 20,000 people. It's almost like an appetizer. I want us to be reminded here, and I'm not trying to knock on Philip, because I think if we were in the same situation, we would have probably been there too. But I wrote down some things that Philip had experienced, the disciples had experienced up until this point. Jesus had turned water into wine. He had healed a young boy who was in a different town. He had healed the blind. He had healed the lame, the paralyzed man that had been that way for almost 40 years. And all of that, and Philip still didn't know what Jesus was going to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I want to challenge you in this. If you can go back to, you don't have to do this, but in your mind, go back to Genesis 1:1, where it says, God created the heaven and the earth. If you can believe that, then you can believe anything else. He made the earth out of nothing. He created the heaven and the earth. Surely he can handle five loaves and 2 fish. I want to read you some verses that talk about the power of Jesus, the power of God. In Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel addresses Mary about Jesus' miraculous birth, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Then again in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus responding to the disciples' concerns about salvation, he says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then in Genesis chapter 18, with Abraham and Sarah, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Then in Jeremiah chapter 32, there's actually 2 instances here, verse 17 and verse 27 of Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah is talking here in verse 17. He says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And then later in that chapter 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And then the last one I want to share is Job chapter 42. You're familiar, probably most of you, with the story of Job. Job 42, verse 2 says, "I know that you can do all things," this is him talking about God, "and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." I want you to, in your Bibles, to maybe a page or two, look at Mark chapter 8. If you would please look at Mark chapter 8. This is another account. This is the feeding of the 4,000. All right, so this is shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. We're a couple chapters advanced here. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, it says, "In those days when again a crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion,'" there's that word again, "'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from afar away.'" Verse 4, "And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?'" Does this sound familiar? "They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also shall be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full." They have forgotten from just a short amount of time what he'd done, a feeding of the 5,000 to the feeding of the 4,000. And they're like, "What are we going to do?" And Jesus does it again. Psalm 23 is a familiar psalm to us. I want to read that. But I want us to see here that the disciples said what? They said, "Send them away." And Jesus said what? "Send them." Disciples said, "Send them away. Get them out of here. We can't afford, even if we had the money, Jesus, we can't afford to buy them all food. There's nowhere to buy food. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. Send them away. Let them fend for themselves." And Jesus says, "No, sit them down on the grass." It's interesting because in the Bible, excuse me, in the Bible, you don't see the colors mentioned very much. But in this instance, we're told that they sit down on the green grass. And it reminded me of Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Remember, Jesus said, it says, we're told that Jesus looked at them as a sheep with no shepherd. The disciples say, send him away, get him out of here. Jesus says, no, let's sit him down. We've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Let's see what we can do with that. You say, well, what is the lesson there? And I think this, are you giving what you have to God? See, we're good at saying, well, I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough skill. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. What is it that you have that you are holding back from God? What is it that you have that you're not giving to God? We should be able to give it, right, in service to God. I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about your time, your resources, your energy, everything. Warren Wiersbe was a Bible commentator. He said this. He said, we are not manufacturers. We are only distributors. What he means by that is Jesus chose to use the disciples to do this miracle. He could have snapped his fingers and everybody could have food right in their lap. But no, he decided, I'm going to use the disciples. Let me ask you this. What do you have that's in God's hands that could change the world? Your child, your family, your marriage, your uncertainty about the future, your pain, your health, your dreams, your job. What do we have that we're holding back from God? Are we giving everything that we have? See, this young boy, I don't know if his mom or dad gave him that lunch. When he left that day, he had no idea that what he had would be used by Jesus to feed and satisfy so many people. Arthur Ashe, who from the 70s was very, very good tennis player, won many awards, and he had a quote I want to share with you, and I think it applies to what we're studying this morning. It says this, he said, start where you are and with what you have and do what you can. Let me read it again. Start where you are with what you have and do what you can. See, sometimes we think, well, I can never do this or I can never do that or I can never give this or never give that. Well, why don't you just try giving what you have? Why don't you just try serving where God has put you? And we've been talking about that the last couple weeks even about, you know, are you using your spiritual gifts? The fourth thing I think we see from this text is that Jesus satisfies fully and abundantly. And we see this in the text. If you look at verse 41, it says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, verse 42, and they all ate and were satisfied. Oh, they all ate. Now, I don't know how this happened. I don't know how Jesus did this specifically as far as dispersing the disciples and getting them the food, but he has them sitting on the grass in 50s and hundreds, and he chooses to use the disciples and say, hey, here's some food, go give it. And I don't know about you, but as a disciple, I would have been thinking, okay, what's this little mount going to do? Maybe, I don't know, maybe they came back and there was more and they're like, where'd this come from? Now, there's some liberal theologians who want to discredit this miracle and they want to say, well, Jesus had a bunch of food hidden in the cave or they had some food with them that the disciples didn't know about and all this nonsense. When we do that, we rob God of his glory and we downplay and minimize his power. But I think what we see in this text is that Jesus satisfies fully and abundantly. Because you notice there in verse 43, it says, and they took up to 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So not only did everybody eat and were filled, but they had abundance left over in 12 baskets, which ironic, you know, 12 disciples, no accident, I'm sure. But I came across this, and it said, God likes to multiply and Satan likes to divide. God likes to multiply, and Satan likes to divide. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. If you would please turn to John chapter 6. So if you're in Mark, go forward just a couple books. John chapter 6 is this account as well. It's more lengthy. And I actually thought about doing this, but for sake of time, I knew I probably wouldn't be able to cover all these verses. But I want us to look at some verses here. Now, this is after he's fed the 5,000. He disappears. The people wake up. They don't know where he's at. And so they go and they seek after him. They find Jesus. Okay, they found him. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. They found Jesus again. Starting verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, why did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They're seeking Jesus for physical, what they can get out of Jesus, not for the spiritual. They're not thinking about, they're not even understanding what he's saying. And later on, he goes on to say that he is the bread of life. In verse 35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Drop down to verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers are the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In preparing for this text, in this studying of this text, I was reminded how many times Jesus in the Bible, but also Jesus specifically, uses food. He uses the physical to prove a spiritual point. You think of the woman at the well, right? He says, drink from me, you shall never thirst again. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. You think of when he broke bread at that Last Supper with the disciples, the wedding where he turned water into wine, right? And then you go all the way back to Genesis, even with Eve, you know, taking part of the fruit and eating it. There's many times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but in the New Testament specifically, when we're talking about Jesus, where he uses the physical drink, food to prove a point. And here he's telling the people, I am the bread of life. Yes, you enjoyed your free breakfast yesterday, but there's more to life than just the physical. You need more than just bread and fish. You need something else. And that brings me to my last point, is that following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is costly. And I know there's people out there that on TV and radio and podcasts that want to say, hey, you follow Jesus, you do this, your life's going to be great. That's not what the Bible teaches. Following Jesus is going to cost you something. If it doesn't cost you something, then we're doing it wrong. There's something that's not right. Staying in John chapter 6, look at verse 60, please. It says, when many of his disciples heard it. Now, disciples are people who are following Jesus, okay? We typically think just the 12, but this would have been anybody following Jesus. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So they realize what he's saying is hard, not just to understand, but to live and grasp. And if you look at verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't understand, or they wanted nothing to do with it. They realized, hey, he's not going to give us any more food. I don't want to do what he's saying. I don't want to believe what he's saying. So I'm out of here. It says they no longer walked with him. That is a scary phrase. No longer walked with him. No longer walking with Jesus. Then verse 67 says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I love verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are you going to go? Jesus, you're it. If we leave, we have nothing. If we leave, what is life? What is purpose? And yes, there's things they still didn't understand and know and fully grasp, but Simon Peter in this instance knows, like, there's nowhere else to go. Where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go? Verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. If
Following Jesus is costly. We're told to bear our cross daily, to pick up our cross and bear it daily. You're going to have family, you're going to have friends, you're going to have coworkers, you're going to have neighbors who are going to despise you because of your faith. It's not you personally, but it's because of what you stand for. You stand for Jesus. You stand for truth. You stand for God's word, and they're going to look at you with disgust. And you can see that all over our nation, even this week alone, right? As we see these protests, no king and all this stuff, and you see these interviews. I have a brother-in-law that's going out into New York and doing interviews with people, and people are threatening to beat him up. People are trying to do stuff to him. And that's just mindset. People want nothing to do with the gospel. It's going to cost us something. It might cost you a relationship with a close friend, maybe a lifelong friend. It might cost you a relationship with a family member. It might cost you a job. It might cost you finances. It could cost you any number of self, but we're told to pick up our cross, to bear our cross, to follow Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." That old song, children's song, "Trust and Obey," we can all probably start singing it now and quoting it. I want to add something to the song, just this thought anyway. Yes, we trust God, just like Philip and the disciples should have trusted that Jesus can turn this small amount of food for so many and bless everybody and fill them up. Yes, we obey. We follow God's word. We do what we're supposed to do. We try to live for Christ. But I also want to say this. The third thing I think is sacrifice. You trust God. You obey his word. And as a result, you're going to have to give sacrifices. There's going to be things in your life that you're going to have to sacrifice. That's just the way it is. And for some of you, it will be more extreme, more difficult, more life-changing. But for all of us, it will be hard. But not too hard with the help of Christ. Matthew 10:28 says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." As we close, I want to share this illustration with you. There was a man who got lost in the desert. And after wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. He became very thirsty. About that time, he saw a small shack in the distance and became hopeful. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. And the note said, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water that you need." Now, the man had a choice to make. He could drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction, or he could pour the water into the pump, hoping it would work. If it worked, he would get all the water that he needed, but if it didn't, he would still be thirsty and he might die. He decided to risk it and do what the note said. So he pours the water in and begins to work the handle. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared. But when he kept going and water started coming out, so much water came out that he drank all that he wanted. He took a shower, he filled all his containers that he could find, and because he was willing to give up this temporary satisfaction, he got all the water that he needed. The note also said this, "Please refill the jug for the next traveler." The man refilled the jug and added to the note his words, "Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works." We have the same choice as followers of Christ. Are we going to give what we have to him? Are we going to trust him with what we have, whatever little or excess you feel like it is? Are we going to obey his word? And as a result, there will be sacrifices in our life. There will be things that we struggle with. There will be relationships that are broken. Do we trust him with what we have? Are we giving him? Or do we lack faith and settle for immediate satisfaction? Say, I'm not willing to sacrifice. I don't want to give this up because I'm afraid what will be the result. I have three questions real briefly for you. What are you holding back from God? What are you forgetting that God has done for you in the past? And then the last thing I want to share with you is this, to ask you this. Are we showing compassion to others? Are we being compassionate? Are we moved by this deep gut-wrenching feeling of like, they need Christ. They need love. They need something that I have that they know nothing about. I want to challenge each one of us. Are we seeing people through the eyes of Jesus? Because Jesus looked at them and he had compassion on them. And he healed them, but he gave them more than his healing. He said, let me tell you something you need to hear. I am the bread of life. God, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your word. Lord, this passage, we look at it and many times we think it's just a kid's story, but Lord, it's so much more than that. And the focus is always on you. And Lord, I pray that we would think about this text and reflect and ask ourselves these important questions. Help us to live for you. Help us to love people, to see people, to have compassion for people. And Lord, we pray for the festival, even this coming Saturday, we pray that people's lives would be changed either through a conversation, through a Bible tract, through maybe them coming to visit our church, through a relationship that's already existed that will bring up a salvation conversation. Lord, you can take anything and use it for your honor and your glory and make so much more. You can multiply it. As we saw in this text for the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Lord, how you did so much with so little. And Lord, help us also to remember that you choose to use us. And we thank you and we praise you for that, that you use us. You're doing it. We're just the distributors. There's nothing that we've done to create this, but you have done it and you're choosing to use us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, now as we take up the offering, we pray that you would bless it to further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.